We're in this beautiful season of Easter. Some of us even follow the traditions of Lent that come with that. What I love about Easter, it's actually my favourite season in the Christian calendar, which I know sounds a little bit heretical that I haven't said that Christmas is my favourite part. Christmas is beautiful because Christmas is the Messiah coming. Christmas is the Messiah. From the darkness, there is light. From the depths of winter, from a time of hearing nothing from God, from feeling as though we are in a space where God has forgotten us. I mean, that is the context of the Messiah. That is Christmas. And the early missionaries that went into Europe, you know, kind of sharing that beautiful message around there is light coming from darkness. And that light, you know, you call it the S-U-N and we call it the S-O-N. The sun is rising from darkness, there is light. Beautiful, rich story and something that we must hold together well. But then there is Easter. And I think Easter's, for me, it's more exciting. I love it. I actually like it a little bit more. Because it brings together the Messiah, the Son that is finally here, the Messiah that is finally here. God is finally amongst us in a different way than we expected. And then you skip forward and you have the Easter story, which continues on that story, and it talks about, but actually to continue this journey, you know, you've seen God, but what do we do going from here? Well, we actually have to die with Christ, and then we have to rise again. We actually have to let go a little bit. We have to, every year as a yearly tradition for us, let go, cast aside, actually fall backwards so that we can bounce forward. And so that, you know, something like Lent, the traditions of Lent around letting go of something, you know, intentionally choosing to disengage with something is part of that story. That's why following Lent is really good. I've never given up coffee for Lent. One day I will. But that's part of that ritual, giving up something that I like, giving up something that I want for a season so that I actually experience what it means to fall backwards so that by the time we get to Easter Sunday, and we've gone through the darkness of Good Friday, and we've gone through the story of the disciples in the upper room, locked behind the doors, scared for what would come at them. We finally get to Easter Sunday and we go, now I understand what it means to rise with Christ. Now I understand what it means to live fully and live differently. And so Easter is, for me, that really beautiful season. And when we talk about living like Jesus, what a season to focus on. I think for me, when we talk about living like Jesus, you know, I think it's good to just distinguish what we mean, because we come with our own traditions and we come with our own understandings of what Christianity, what God, what that looks like, and that's fed through hundreds of years of rigorous theology and song and poetry, etc. And that can come with its own baggage, but I think what we're really talking about and what's helpful for us in the season of Easter is to look at what Jesus did. With no other preconditions, just look at what Jesus did. Because to me, that's when we actually get a picture of what it means to be a Christ follower. I've got some glasses here. They are, Lee's a drama teacher, and so the best glasses I could find were these. And they're very Priscilla, Queen of the Desert. I won't wear them, it's okay. But you know, I love this idea that we come with a lens. Each and every one of us has a lens that we look through. Some of us have glasses, so this is, I'm not poking fun, I promise. But this is, I'm speaking metaphorically here. We all have a lens, a pair of glasses that we look through. Everything influences those lenses. So the influences that we have, it could be the food we eat, where we were brought up, our family of origin story. You know, when you do pre-marriage counselling, there's a reason why family of origin is actually quite a significant part of that, because family of origin really feeds into who we are and how we see the world. So that's part of your lens. The way you vote, the way the footy team you follow, you know, you name it. Everything is an influence on our lens. It's not bad. It's just who we are. We are like sponges. We absorb our experiences. You see that with little kids. We absorb the experiences that we have, and it influences how we see the world. Right? That's not bad. But when we talk about looking for Jesus, what does it mean to see Jesus for who he is? That's where I think our lens is really helpful, to be really aware of our lens. Because we can come from my family come from a context of long-term Salvation Army ministers, lots of movements. You know, that a good example of what that meant for my grandmother meant that she never wanted to move ever again, so she stayed in the same house her whole life. You know, that's how your lens can impact your worldview. You know, so I've come from a family of Salvation Army. I've come from a family of Methodists as well, not Uniting Church. They're very clear on that, Methodist. So that has impacted part of my worldview and how I see the world. That has impacted me more than a lot of other things I've come to realize on how I see the world. And so then we get to how we understand Jesus. Have a bit of a checklist. Go through it. Everything in our life has impacted how we see Jesus. Whether we see Scripture as high or whether we see Scripture as low, whether we hold communion as really that beautiful sacred open space, or whether we actually kind of hold it in like our brothers in the Anglican Church and the Catholic Church in a very different way, only the select few. I'm not critiquing that, but it's really helpful to see what subconscious and conscious things are part of our worldview. And so we have this beautiful Scripture today of the mother of James and John. Now, I'm a parent, and I understand now more than ever what it's like to want the best for your kids. And so I think it's quite a beautiful story, really. What we have is a mother who's wanting the best for her kids. So she comes to Jesus and she says, "Jesus, you know, my beautiful boys, I've got two boys, they're beautiful. They've walked with you for this long period of time. Can they sit at your right and your left?" Let's unpack that a little bit. What does that mean? Well, for someone like the brothers of James and John, you know, they've come from the Jewish system of temple. Quite often within the ways of developing as of a young person, you would follow in the traditions of studying the Torah. You know, the temple was really so central within the Jewish community. But what came with that was a sense of hierarchy. So we understand God in this space, touchable, attainable. You know, even something, the rich tradition of communion that we just experienced. Everyone is welcome. Everyone's invited. That wasn't the experience of James and John's mother. No, actually, her experience was very, very different. You see, her experience was temple. Her experience was holy of holies. Her experience of what it meant to be a good Jew was to understand your place. So we see this within the Hebrew community. We have the Levites that are set apart. We have a really clear sense of hierarchy of who is allowed in the holy place once a year and who is not, and who is allowed in the temple and who is not. There are cleaning rituals. Of course, that comes from Deuteronomy. There's some reasons around that, but those traditions carry on all the way through to Jesus and even quite often now. And so what we have is we don't just have a mother being a little bit silly and egotistical. What we have is a mother whose lens suggests to her that actually to be a good Jew means that you are held highly, that you are faithful, that you follow all the rules, and that you sit in the right place. And only then will you have your reward. It's interesting, isn't it? It's a different picture. And I love the nuances here around, you know, you've got these followers of Jesus who I'm quite sure haven't been following Torah and haven't been following what it means to be a good Jew for the last 3 years. And then mum steps in and says, "Have they done enough? Like, can we just, Jesus, have they done enough to sit in your kingdom? Have they done enough for me as a mother to know that they are good Jews? Have they done enough?" It's beautiful, isn't it? You know, when you flip it around, it's actually a beautiful parent's response to what it means to be a Jew. The problem is, is that she misses the point by a couple of pieces. You know, as a parent, she's a caring mother. But two reasons here that she misses the point. She believes and has this view that God's kingdom is all about the up there. Her understanding, her lens, her worldview, her tradition is all about one day things change, we leave and we go up there. That's what God's kingdom is. That's what Jesus is talking about. But the problem is Jesus doesn't talk about that. Jesus talks about God's kingdom, his plan for redeeming the world is right here and now. I'm sure you've heard this before, but let me reiterate it. God's plan is not to whisk us away to leave this world derelict on the side, just to implode. No, actually what we see is part of what Jesus talks about, the kingdom of God, is God wanting to redeem the world because it's God's creation, it's his first Bible. God wanting to redeem the world, and we are part of that redeeming story. And so if we focus on the end of, you know, the last 10%, the destination piece, that's the last 10%. What we miss is the first 90. And that's what Jesus is talking about, is how we live here and now is more important than thrones and hierarchy. How we live here and now, how we deal with one another in the difficult and complex life that we call living, that is so much more important than focusing on the last 10%. And if we do, we miss the point. We completely miss the point. Secondly, this wonderful response from this mother, she misses the point by this idea, and we've kind of just talked about it. God's kingdom is not in the distance on the clouds. I grew up watching The Simpsons when my parents weren't knowing that I was watching The Simpsons. So we all know Reverend Lovejoy. We all have that image, right? But if we look at Jesus, if we see the way that Jesus talks and interacts with the people around him, he really clearly talks about down here. He really clearly talks about what it means to live here and now, that actually the kingdom is here. You know, we see this in Luke 4 when, you know, Jesus walks into the temple, quotes Isaiah. What does he say? I have come to bring freedom to the slaves. I have come to bring to relieve the prisoners, in a sight for the blind. These are clearly things that Jesus is talking about the here and now and not the up there. This is not about a throne Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about the lowly, the lost, the people that are not allowed in the temple that have to hang out outside the city. Jesus is really clearly emphasizing that he has come not for the thrones, but for the people outside. Maybe literally, maybe spiritually. But Jesus has a really clear message on that one. And then you look at something like the Lord's Prayer. And it says really clearly, heaven down here and now. God's kingdom here. We pray for kingdom here and now. We don't pray to be whisked away, do we? In the Lord's Prayer, it's here and now. And so this beautiful response from this mother, it's lovely. But she's missed the point. And while her prayer is understandable, it misses the point of who Jesus was and who he came to speak to. Let me tell you another story, friends. In John 13, there is a story of Jesus and his disciples. And Jesus, so often as he is found... You can all see me? Good. I'm tall. Jesus is in the upper room. Well, he's in a room, rather. And he's with his disciples. And Jesus does something that we haven't seen before. He does something a little different. Jesus is in a room with his disciples. They finish a meal, which I'm sure was lovely and wholesome. And then Jesus does something a little bit different from the norm. So Jesus gets a bucket. My feet don't stink, I promise. Jesus gets a bucket. He fills it with water. And in the Hollywoodized image I have in my head, I'm sure it went like this. He got all the disciples lined up. He got them to sit down. And what Jesus began to do was to wash their feet. He started to wash their feet. Now, there's some cultural things here that we just need to be aware of. I mean, if you look at the Islamic faith, they have some interesting things around cleanliness. They still clean their feet and their body before they go into the temple. So that's important because that's the culture that Jesus is part of, loosely, but by and large. More than that, there is also something really beautifully sacred, and it's a blessing, isn't it, to be washing someone's feet. That's really quite predominant in that society. So what Jesus does is he gets the dusty, the weary, the cracked, dirty feet. He puts it in a bucket and he begins to wash the feet of his disciples. And I'm sure there would have been a pretty horrible smell. But what Jesus does when he says this, when he does this, is he says, you know, this is not just a once-off. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, we've heard that before, haven't we? Do this in remembrance of me. You know, when you do this, people will know that you are acting like me. When you do this, people will know that you are operating in a different way. And actually, he goes on to talk about, and Becky mentioned it before, the servant becomes the master and the master becomes the servant. When you do this, it is so beyond what a Messiah should do, but it's so radical that actually it's our beautiful reminder that this is what it means to be kingdom of God. This is what it means here and now. Now, I'm not suggesting we go around and wash one another's feet. I'm not, you know, it's okay. This could be, this may not be a literal thing that I think we should do. It's okay. But the symbolism here is rich and beautiful and vibrant. Think about the different postures between sitting on a throne and sitting at someone's feet. What does it mean to be a leader and to operate from this lens? And this is the thing that influences you as a leader. This is the thing that influences you as a human being. Not this, not the desire for this. This here is the thing that changes who you are. This is the thing that changes who you are meant to be. In other words, put simply, Jesus calls us to loneliness, to simplicity, to love, to charity, to living like all people truly matter just as they are. Yeah, that's what it means to live like Jesus. And I want to suggest that we actually have a long tradition of saying that by not acting like that. We have a long tradition within our churches, and I don't say this to bash us. I actually say this because in this season of Easter, I think it's really helpful for us to self-examine. That so often we've operated from this lens of still those that are in and those that are out. And when we look at Jesus, we have this beautiful example that this is what it means to be a human in this world. It's hard. And it means that we have to grapple with who we are as a person. And do we really, truly, if we take on what it means to be a Christian, are we truly loving and being willing to wash the feet of others? Yeah, that's a tough one because I don't know whether I'd say yes to that. I'm not sure. But I think it's a beautiful reminder that Jesus gives us is that this is where you begin and this is where it ends. Tim Keller says this, if you could just chuck that slide up. The Christian gospel is that I am so flawed that Jesus has to die for me, yet I am so loved and so valued that Jesus is glad to die for me. Please hear the second part of that. I am so loved. I am so, if I could add, profoundly loved that Jesus would die for me. This leads to deep humility and deep confidence at the same time. This undermines both, I love this, the swaggering and the sniveling. I cannot feel superior to anyone, and yet I have nothing to prove to anyone. I do not think more of myself nor less of myself. Instead, I think of myself less. think of myself less. Put simply, I need to think of myself less to think more of others. I need to think more about lifting up others who don't have a voice and to dream of what it means to serve others above myself. And actually, when I do that, when that is my focus, that is when our world has changed. That is when our world is different. Today is Palm Sunday. Thanks, if you could just go to that next slide. Today is Palm Sunday. That image of Jesus riding in on a donkey rather than a war horse, I think, is a great polarization. Because we love the war horse, don't we? Yeah? We love the image of the war horse. We're not so comfortable with what it means to ride in on a donkey. The representation of the Messiah walking on a donkey is a beautiful symbol of humility and selflessness. And when we walk upon these branches, we are reminded of our call to sacred, to a sacred presence with one another, rather than selfish ambivalence, to seeking nothing but ourselves, status, empire, and power. Friends, in a world of Trumps, Johnsons, Bolsonaros, Murdochs, Putins, we must press in harder, speak even louder, discern even greater, stand up even taller against the myths and dangerous lies of empire, money, and power. More than ever, our image of Jesus on a donkey riding in on Palm Sunday must be the center of our mind and our motives. For it is this image of Jesus who is able to dovetail and thread together what it means to be a Christian in our current age. It is this image, this striking image, that is able to bring everything together. Our world more than ever needs a leader on a donkey, not a general on a war horse or a submarine. More than ever. And you know, if I think of what's happened in that country all the way on the other side of the world, man, that's what it means to idolize a general on a war horse. That is what it means to idolize violence as a means of redemption. You know, Jesus does a profoundly opposite thing to that. Jesus says, this is where it begins, even when it hurts. This is where it begins. This is your motive. This is your call. This is what it means to take up your cross. To take up your cross. So friends, may you take heart, may you be still, may you breathe deeply. May you sit with the complexities and ironies and uncomfortable nature of the Easter story and the narratives that shift from a city that welcomes Jesus on a Sunday, Palm Sunday, and then calls for his crucifixion on a week later, on a Friday. What a polarization that is. May you take time to examine your own lens, the narratives that come with this. May you cast them aside. May you lay them at the feet of Jesus so that only he can transform not just your lens, but your experiences and all the ways that you are changing. You know, what happens when we get older? Well, not just older. I think it's just when we do more of life. We can slip into a space where our world gets smaller. And suddenly it becomes about me and my stuff, and suddenly it's like our blinkers can kind of get on, and we get a bit more cynical, and we kind of just close our minds to everything else that's going on. Sometimes because it's too hard to deal with. Mm-hmm. Absolutely, what Jesus calls us to do is to actually take the blinkers off, and to not focus on ourselves as we go through our life, but every year, as a yearly tradition, fall backwards so that we experience humility, so that we can bounce forward once more, rise again as Christ is risen. Finally, friends, may you, with love and abundance, hope and sincerity, and a desire for tranquility in your soul and peace within your soul, may you grow deeper in love with God so that he can, and he does, on a daily basis, transform our hearts, our minds, and our souls through every experience of life. Let's pray, friends. Gracious God, I give thanks for this moment in our week where we can be still and we can allow our heart rate to slow and allow our minds to be still. And in that moment when we are centered, it is a beautiful space where we are open to what you are saying. And so, Father, as we venture into this last week of Easter, may you put in our hearts the things that we need to examine. May you put on the hearts the things that need your healing, the things that need your love, the things that need your spirit, the things that need you to change, the things that need your transformation. May you put on our hearts the people we need to forgive, the mindsets that need to change, the people that we need to deal with differently, the cynicism that needs to change, the idolatry that we have subconsciously within our worldview. And finally, Father, may you continue to bring us back to this image of humility and the power of humility, and the way that humility changes the world, and the way that humility changes the hardest of hearts. May you refresh us and rejuvenate us, no matter what the season we are in. And may you fill us with grace and peace and joy. Amen.